Luke chapter 2.
Amen.
Luke chapter 2. We'll probably begin reading in verse 21. Before that, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come here before you today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for life. We thank you for the way you've provided for us. We thank you that we live in a country where we're able to gather together and open our Bible and read, Lord. We can hear your word freely. That's a blessing, Lord, but many times we take that blessing for granted. Maybe we don't read it as we ought to. Maybe we don't care for it like we should. But Lord, we don't want to do that today. We want to place the focus where it should be, Lord, and we want to give you the honor and glory. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. If there's something you would have us to know or to do, to change, Lord, we pray that you would freely do that in our lives, Lord. We ask that your word would have an impact on us, Lord. Please bless those that are not saved. We ask, Lord, that you would give them understanding, especially those that are close to us, Lord. We desire for their salvation, Lord. We ask that you would open their eyes, give them the gospel, Lord, and may it be clear to them. May they be able to make an informed decision and choose you, Lord, that they would choose life, the life that you gave, Lord, by your sacrifice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And I'm going to read the whole thing. My focus is going to be on 34. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read up to 34 and 35. That's where my focus is. But I just want to read this part because I think the setting here is fascinating. It's really interesting to me. And so I want to go through it. So this is verse 21, Luke chapter 2. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought forth the child Jesus to do so after him, according to the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, like I said, this setting is really interesting. So this is Jesus. He was born and, you know, he gets circumcised on the 8th day. Obviously there's a time, I believe it's 40 days where, you know, pregnancy, it's kind of a mess. When you give birth, it's a bloody thing and it's quite a mess. And so they had this like 40 day period where the woman would go through, well, you know, it's like a cleansing. It's a purification. And so during that time, she wasn't able to go, you know, into the temple and stuff like that. And so then after those 40 days, it's a purification ceremony that they have to do and they present. This is according to the law of Moses. And so this is found in Leviticus. You can read all that. But it's written in the law of the Lord that every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so they would come, it was like a consecration. They would consecrate the firstborn to the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours, right? And I think it's just so interesting because this is Jesus. And so they're going to the temple. So you got the setting, right? This is the temple. This is the temple, and it's an amazing temple. This is the temple of the Lord. And in that temple of the Lord, you actually have the Lord coming into it, right? As a child. So the temple belongs to God, and then you have God himself in the temple being presented as a child. That just to me is like, wow, that's hard to imagine. God himself, whom the temple belongs to, is actually a baby, a child being presented in the temple. And it's like God being presented to God, right? This is the baby Jesus. This is the child. This is Jesus, is God manifest in the flesh. This is Jesus who it says he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is God in the flesh. Amen. In the temple being presented to God. How that all works, I don't know, but it's incredible. I think it's an incredible moment here. They come to the temple in obedience. And I think about this, it says that they sacrificed a pair of turtle doves. Now, what was supposed to be sacrificed was a lamb. A lamb was supposed to be presented as a burnt sacrifice, but if you were poor and you didn't have enough to buy a lamb, you could then exchange it and do it with two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so this obviously shows that they were a poor family. They weren't a rich family. They didn't just have, you know, extra lambs or lambs that they could sacrifice. And so again, this is just really incredible. God, whenever he decided to manifest himself in the flesh, didn't come with a, you know, high noble family with a lot of riches, you know. This was just a very simple moment where they were presenting a child in the temple. There was no, you know, big old manifestation of signs and wonders and stuff like that. It was just a poor family with an offering of two young pigeons because they didn't have enough for a lamb. And yet, while they're walking in, they're actually carrying the Lamb of God. Amen. To me, that's just really interesting. They don't have enough for a lamb, but they are carrying the Lamb of God into the temple when they don't have a lamb to sacrifice, because they couldn't afford it. And just how he came as a poor person, right? This is all really interesting to me. And so this is the setting. They're in the temple. They're presenting this, and they bring this child. Now, there's a man there. It doesn't say he's a priest. It doesn't say he's a prophet. It just says there's a man there, and he's just some old man that's ready to depart. He's ready to go. you know, it sounds like he's tired. It sounds like he's been waiting for a long time. It says that he was a just man. So, you know, he had a good rapport. He was devout. He loved God, obviously. But it was revealed unto him in verse 26. By the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So I don't know how long he's been there or how long he's been coming to the temple wanting to see the Christ. I don't know how long ago this was told him. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. Maybe he's been waiting 30 years to see this child who is the Christ. But he's old and he's ready to go. He talks about that in the end, while he's talking about, he says, thy servant can depart in peace. Like, finally, I've been to this point, I've seen it, and now I can just depart in peace. You know, I think we have some older people in here that probably feel that same way, you know? Man, I just want to go in peace. I'm done. I'm tired. We can relate maybe to him. He's an old man ready to go, but he was given a promise. God was going to show him the Christ before he departed. And so I don't know if he makes his way into the temple all the time or if he was just, it says he was led of the Spirit. He comes into the temple and he sees Jesus. He sees the Christ and he gets excited. Boy, he gets excited. He's talking about, like, look at the joy that I think we see, right? Obviously, he says in verse 29, you let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is something they were waiting for. They've been waiting for the Christ. And he just saw it. He sees him. He says, this is the Christ. And man, he's excited. I have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now that's a prophecy right there. This is a Jew, and he knew, he gives this prophecy. This is the Christ, which prophesied before he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And the glory of thy people, Israel. So he's excited. He's really excited. And this is what he's doing. This is what he's saying. You know, I don't know if he's just a random man that was in there and he's carrying the child and he's all excited. But the parents are very astonished at this. They were just going to present the child, and all of a sudden this man who's been waiting for to see the Messiah holds Jesus, and he's praising God and he's prophesying, and that's pretty exciting. So they were marveled. It says they marveled at those things which he spoke of them. Now, verse 34, this is where I'm wanting to actually look at and consider a little bit more. It says Simeon blessed them. So he blessed, I guess, the family. And then he said unto Mary, his mother. So he looks to Mary and he tells her this. He tells her this prophecy. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And this is interesting, because again, this man is giving a prophecy, and it's kind of a divisive prophecy. It's a prophecy of it's not a nice one. He's saying, hey, this child is going to bring some problems. He's going to be set for a sign that's going to be spoken against. There's going to be controversy with this child. And this man, again, he was a peaceful man. It's not like he was a preacher of fire and brimstone or anything. He just gave a prophecy about this child, and he says this child is set, right? It's placed by God. So I want to talk about this. First of all, he says that he is set. He is set. And I'm thinking about Christ coming was not just a passive thing. It was an appointed thing. This was something that was appointed. He was actually set up out to do something. He had a reason to be here. This was what he was doing. Christ is not passive. He was appointed for something. This child is set. That's what it says in verse 34. Behold, this child is set for a purpose. Christ did not come accidentally. He came with a purpose.
Amen.
And this man, Simeon, recognized it. This man, Simeon, is knowing this is the Christ. And he says, hey, this child has a purpose. He is set for something. And he says, what he is set for is the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall and rising of many. So again, this is not just something that happened. Christ actually came with a purpose, and the purpose that Christ came was to set a dividing line, which is interesting. Interesting. This is what Christ was here for. He was set for a purpose, and that is for the fall of some and for the rising again of others. Some are going to fall with Christ being put in the middle. Some are going to fall at Christ's word, at who he is, at his appearance, at what he is. And some are going to fall, some are going to rise. Christ is a dividing line. It's going to be the fall of some and the rising of others. There are different outcomes when it comes to Christ. When it comes to Christ, right, he comes and he sets forth something, and not everybody is going to fall on the right line. Not everybody's going to fall on the right side. It's a dividing line that Christ has come to set. And some are going to fall, and some are going to rise. And I just think about like Peter, you know, he talks about this. He talks about that Christ was going to be a stone of stumbling for some, while he was going to be a precious stone to others, one that others received and believed on. But others were going to take him as a rock of offense, right? A rock that was going to crush him. Even Romans says that they stumbled at that stumbling stone. He lays in Zion a stumbling stone. And you know, this is what we see in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry caused a division amongst people. John chapter 7 verse 43 says, "So there was a division among the people because of him." Jesus would show up and he would speak and he would talk and he would do whatever he did and all the things that he did. And you know what? The people were divided. Some of them wanted to believe him, some of them didn't believe him, and it would cause a real division between people. Who were the people that were going to fall, and who were the people that were going to be rising up again? There was a division caused by Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16, it says that to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And that's interesting. Again, here it is, this moment. Jesus is a baby. He hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't preached a message. He hasn't done anything like that. And it's already recognized by this man, Simeon, saying, man, Jesus is going to cause a dividing line, and some are going to fall, and some are going to be rising up again. Some are going to be the savior of death unto death, and some the savior of life unto life. You know, the gospel, the gospel clearly preached, Jesus, when he is presented clearly, will cause a dividing line. That's who Jesus is. That's what he was set forth to be. This is his appointed thing, is to be a line between those who will believe and those who will not believe. Amen. And there's no middle ground. It's either you're going to fall or you're going to be risen up again by Jesus Christ. One or the other. And Simeon recognizes, Simeon preached it. And Jesus even says things like, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. He says, I come not to send peace, but a sword. I think that's just fascinating. It's so interesting that Jesus, as a child, gets this prophecy about him while he's being presented in the temple. Here he is, this child, and he tells his mother, this child is set and he's going to be a dividing thing. He's going to be set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And we see this in Israel, amongst the Jews who were waiting for the Christ, who were waiting for the Messiah. They were divided about him. You had the groups that did not like him, that wanted to kill him, and you had the groups that were following him and wanting to make him a king. It's amazing, amazing what Christ did. He was set as a dividing line, and this division was intentional. This is what he was set out to do. It's a true dividing line, and it's an intentional one. But that's just the true nature of Jesus Christ and his coming. He was going to be set up for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel. And that goes to our day today too. It goes to the Gentiles too. Today, you have Jesus, when he is presented clearly, you have the same thing. You have to make a decision. That's correct. There's a line being drawn, and you are either going to fall because of Jesus, or you're going to be risen up again. And I think that language is perfect there. He says, rising again of many in Israel. You know, that's exactly resurrection language. That's exactly resurrection. This is what happened to Jesus Christ. He rose again. And he says, it's for the rising again of many. And you know what? You can be on that resurrection side. You can be resurrected by Jesus Christ one day. So, that is interesting. Jesus Christ being set as a dividing line, some falling because of him and some being risen again because of him. And then he says that Christ is the sign, right? He says, after that, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, he says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So Jesus came and he was set by God, obviously, for a sign. And you know, not just a sign. I think this is the sign. I mean, if there was anything, if there was any sign that you could call the sign of God, it was Jesus Christ. He, His person, who He was when He was, when He was here, He was the sign. He was the sign. He was the Messiah. He Himself is the evidence. And God set Him up as the sign. And you know what? This sign was undeniable. That's what I think about Jesus whenever it talks about Him, that He shall be set up for a sign. It was actually undeniable. And that's the incredible thing here is that it's almost contradictory and you're thinking, how can this be? He's set up for a sign which shall be spoken against. The sign of Jesus Christ was clear and undeniable, and yet it is the sign that was spoken against. You gotta think about this. It was so undeniable that whenever He was doing miracles and there were people saying that He does miracles and He casts out demons because of Satan and he does it by the power of Satan, Jesus says, boy, there's things, all kinds of things are gonna be forgiven for men, but you cannot be forgiven if you're giving the things that I'm doing, if you're giving the credit to Satan for that. If you're saying that this spirit that's doing all these things is Satan, then there's no forgiveness for that. Because the sign that He was, who He was, His sign was undeniable. Undeniable. And they knew it. The Pharisees knew it. The Jews knew it. Everybody knew it. The sign from Jesus and who Jesus was clear and undeniable. In fact, whenever He rose Lazarus again from the dead, the leaders came together and they're thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We can't do anything. It's so clear. It's undeniable. He just rose Lazarus from the dead. I guess we're going to have to kill Him again. Because there was no denying who Jesus was. There was no denying that He was who He said He was. So undeniable was His sign that He could stand while they were convicting Him, while they were trying to put Him to death. He can stand and say, what do y'all accuse me of? Anybody? Any accusation? There was no accusation against Jesus Christ. Can you tell me that that's not a sign that was undeniable? An undeniable sign. Jesus Christ could stand in front of Him and say, you have nothing to accuse me of. He's taken before Pilate, and Pilate, I believe it's three times, says, I find no fault in Him. No fault.
That's right.
That was an undeniable sign.
Amen.
It was clear. God's visible declaration, here it is. God gave us His message, and it was a sign that could not be ignored. You could not ignore it. And so, since they couldn't ignore it, they would argue against it. And there was controversy against it. They couldn't accept the sign that was given to them. And so they spoke against it. I think that's just so incredible. Why was there opposition to Christ? Isn't this what they were all waiting for? They were all waiting for the Christ. And so why, when it was such a clear indication, a clear sign who Christ was there so much opposition towards Him? And obviously there's a lot of things involved there and a lot of things playing out there. But the truth is that today we see the same thing. People don't need more of a sign. A lot of times people are saying, oh, if I just had more evidence, I want to see more evidence. If I could just see, it's not more evidence that we need. Boy, it's really clear. Jesus Christ is clear. The impact that He's had on the world, the impact that He's had on your life, the knowledge that we get from the Bible, everything. It's very clear. You can make a decision. You can know who He is. The sign is clear, but you don't want to accept it.
Yeah.
That's where the Jews were. Even though there shouldn't have been any opposition to Him, He was the sign of God. He was spoken against. It was a sign that was spoken against. They didn't like it. And there was opposition, there was controversy. It was so clear, and yet there was so much controversy. But you know, that's what happens. Light produces resistance. And the resistance is obviously from the darkness. There is light that Jesus was a sign, and then there was people that were resisting that. They knew it. It was undeniable. And yet, he was spoken against. Jesus says things like, he that rejecteth me and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Be careful. Be careful, because you're rejecting, you're opposing, you're speaking against Jesus Christ. He was a clear sign. He is the clear message. And so doing that, you're putting yourself in problems.
Amen. True.
Jesus Christ, he says, he is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. And obviously this controversy, this problem, this opposition that arises from this sign became really bad, and we know the history, so we know that it led to Jesus' death, right? Ultimately, it wasn't sufficient to just speak against the sign. It wasn't sufficient to just talk about him. It wasn't sufficient to just, bring bad fame upon him or anything like that. They had to kill him. And he went to death, and the death of the cross. That's how much he was opposed. He was opposed to the point where they were chanting, they were shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! This sign that was undeniable! They were wanting to crucify him. Even though he had no sin! They couldn't accuse him of anything. They had to get somebody to lie! And we're gonna take a little pause there, because there is a parenthesis right there. You see this parenthesis, and the parenthesis is that while he's talking about what's happening with Jesus and who Jesus is and what's gonna happen with Jesus, he kind of pauses and lets Mary know, hey, there's something I gotta let you know also. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. In other words, he's making it clear, this child is set, right, as a sign, and it's gonna be a problematic sign. People are gonna oppose him, there's gonna be opposition and controversy, and they're gonna speak evil of him, and all of this, and he says, and there's gonna be a sword that pierces your soul also. And I obviously think you have to conclude that he's talking about that Jesus Christ was going to be hanging on a cross, and Mary was going to be right there with him and seeing him go through this. Man, that's rough. That's real suffering. I mean, this is Mary who raised Jesus. This is Mary who knows Jesus, who's been with Jesus. Jesus has been leading her. Jesus has actually, apparently Joseph has died off. And so Jesus is actually providing for her. She's accompanying him and he's taking care of her. And now she's seeing him and watching him die. A sword is going to pierce thy soul also. And I think this is good for us to at least understand that closeness to God doesn't exclude you from suffering. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Mary is the closest person to Jesus. Wouldn't you expect that if somebody had a good life, an easy life, a life without suffering, wouldn't it have been granted to her? No. Just because you're close to God doesn't mean you're excluded from suffering. And that's something we need to learn, and something hard for us sometimes to learn. And we know it. Listen, if you're suffering because of your own choices and your bad decisions and you're suffering because of those, you know, hey, there's not much you can do about that. You know, you're just getting what you deserve or consequences. But you know that sometimes suffering comes even to those that are closest to God? And why is it though that whenever we go through suffering, sometimes our first reaction is thinking, oh God, why are you so far from me? God, why have you left me? God, you don't care about me. The disciples too, they're in the ship and they're drowning and they're like, don't you care that we perish, Lord? It's like, come on. Why do we get to that point so quickly? Don't we know that even people that are close to Jesus are gonna suffer? And I think we should expect some suffering. Listen, if you're close to Jesus, you better know that Jesus brings a dividing line. And when Jesus is mentioned and he's clearly preached, he is going to have opposition and there's going to be controversy and you might get caught up in the middle of it. Are you willing to suffer for him? I think that's something we need to think about. And Simeon made it very clear to Mary, ooh, there's going to be a sword that pierces your soul. It's going to be hard. You're going to feel it. Because with Jesus comes this controversy, comes this dividing line, and people aren't going to like it, and they're actually going to take him to the death of the cross, and that's going to hurt. So he does pause to mention that about Mary. But then he says, so I'm going to read it without the pause so that we can understand it. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's interesting. Jesus had a purpose on coming, right? And him being set as a sign was with a purpose. It was so that he could be spoken against. It was so that he could cause a dividing line. It was so that this would happen in order to reveal the hearts of many. In order to reveal what is in people's hearts. And I think that's really interesting because what it tells me is there's no neutrality with Jesus. There's no neutral point. Jesus wants to find out. He wants to find out for real. He wants to find out, where are you? Where do you stand?
Amen.
He's not fine with you just, you know, tippy-toeing in the middle. It's either you're with him or you're against him.
Right.
He said so. He said as much. You're either with me or you're against me. And so he says, look, he's set up as a sign which shall be spoken against. It's going to be controversy. It's going to be problematic. There's going to be opposition. It's going to happen. And we're going to find out what's really in the heart of people. And boy, isn't this what Jesus does? He finds out what's really in the heart of people. You got a rich young ruler that comes and he's excited and he's really ready and he wants to go. And Jesus says, oh, great. You got one thing. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And you know what was revealed? What was in his heart. It was revealed what was in his heart. And you know, the same thing happens today. Jesus, when he is presented clearly, you're going to see the controversy. You're going to see the difference. You're going to see what's provoking. And then you're going to have to make a decision. Do you believe Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Or do you stay away from that? There's no neutral zone. And a lot of people are trying this. A lot of people want to be indifferent to this. They don't want to make a decision. A lot of people just want to say, hey, well, look, Christ is fine and all, and I'll give him his space and I'll like that. But I don't want to force myself or put myself in that position. Look, you are put in that position. Jesus is a sign that is going to be spoken against. And now that he's been presented to you, you have a choice to make. And you can't just be there in the middle, not choosing a side.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is an exclusive statement. You cannot have other opinions.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. He said, I am the truth. There is no other truth. You're either going to follow him and believe him like he said, or you're not going to be with him. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see the dividing line? You see how Christ made it really clear? And he wants to find out what's in your heart. A lot of people want to stand in the middle. They don't want to choose sides. And they think that they can just be there and you know, be undecisive. And it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. It's like in those movies whenever there's one of those rifts, right? And it rifts right in between your legs. And it's starting, the earth is starting to open. And people are, you know, doing the split because they're trying to stay on the... You got to pick a side.
Amen.
You're either going to jump on one side or the other side, but you can't stay in the middle.
True.
And if you don't pick a side, you are deciding.
Amen.
You're deciding to fall.
Amen.
You're deciding for Jesus to be the stumbling block, the stumbling rock, the rock of offense, because you don't want to make the decision. You don't want to believe on Him. And you know, Jesus even says, He says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Not making a decision is already making a decision. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, then you've made your decision. You're going to be condemned already. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." And so this is Jesus. He wants to reveal what's in people's hearts. And this comes to us. Whenever Jesus is presented to us, we find out what's really in people's hearts. We find out if people are really looking for fame, or if they're looking for an easy life, or if they're looking for... What are they looking for? What are you looking for? What is really in your heart? Because again, this is something that outwardly you can say. You can say, "I'm a Christian, I love Christ, I follow Christ, I believe." But what is in your heart? Jesus knows. And Jesus is actually, His mission is to find out what is in your heart. He's going to reveal what's in your heart. And you know, that's what the Word of God does. You read it, and it says it's a double-edged sword. It's going to pierce through bone and marrow. It's going to reveal. Boy, it's going to find out what's in your heart.
Amen.
Jesus is the revealer of hearts. And I think you need to ask yourself that question. You need to consider, what is in my heart? When I am confronted with Jesus, and when Jesus confronts me, because that's what Jesus does. And that example with the rich young ruler is a clear example. And I think that example is the one we need to take, because Jesus probably is going to confront us with a decision to make. And he wants to find out, where does your allegiance lie? And whenever he wants you to make that decision, you have to figure out, what's in my heart? Do I really believe Jesus? Do I really want to follow Jesus? But ultimately, that's what he says. He says that he's for a sign that which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is revealing in your heart? What is in your heart that Christ is going to reveal, be revealed? I'll just end it with this, and this is just another way of understanding this first part in verse 34. I obviously went with the first, I guess I could say obvious conclusion, where it's talking about Jesus being a divided line, and that Jesus is going to present something. He's going to present himself, and people are either going to fall or they're going to rise again. Right? You're going to either be on one side or on the other side. But I want to read it again, because I think it's the way it's written seems like it could be taken as the same person. It says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." For the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And ultimately, I just wanted to resonate with you that this is what Christ is trying to accomplish. He's wanting to accomplish in your own life a fall in order for there to be a rising again. That's what Jesus is doing. That's whenever he confronts you to say, "Hey, what I need from you is to fall so that I can rise you up." And this is where the decision we have to make is, are we willing to give up ourselves? And so Jesus says things like, he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that abaseth himself shall be exalted, right? So Jesus comes to break us of ourselves so that we can fall, so that he can rise us up, so that he can give us life, so that we, as sinners, recognizing our sin, are dead in trespasses and sin, and then he can come and save us. But it's required that we fall first, so that he can raise us up.
Amen.
What I mean by that is a recognition that you are not sufficient in and of yourself. You're not sufficient to save yourself. You're not sufficient to bring yourself the victory. You have to allow yourself to be saved by Jesus Christ. This is what Christ came to do. And for that, you have to fall. Jesus says that if you desire to save your own life and you seek to save your own life, this is what you have in your mind to save your own life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your own life. You put your life in your own hands, you're going to lose it. But he says, if you allow yourself to lose your life for me, guess what? I'll save it. I'll save it. And this is faith. This is where faith comes in. Jesus says, listen, you just got to jump and let go and let me save you. While you're trying to save yourself, while you're trusting in your religion, while you're trusting in your works, while you're thinking you're standing tall and you won't fall, you're going to fall and you lose your life. But if you're willing to give up your life, you're willing to humble yourself, stop trusting in yourself, stop trusting in your own works and your own religion, and just give yourself to me, man, that kind of a fall. Fall before Jesus Christ right now so that he can raise you up later on. If you're willing to do that, he will save you. And that's what he's set for. He came with that purpose. And he's a light to the Gentiles. And you know, that's what was spread. That's what was brought to us. Jesus at the end, he says, listen, I want you to take this message and send it off to the rest of the world so that they can all have this good news. Amen. That you don't have to die to yourself and not have anything to show for it. You can actually die to yourself and I can raise you up again. But that's where belief in Jesus Christ is. It's the faith and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross. And I just thought this was amazing that it came from a man who was led of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit to be at that place at that time. And he was ready to see the Christ and he sees him. And this is what he says. He said, man, this child, man, he's going to be the fall and the rise of many in Israel. He is set for a sign that's going to be spoken against. And you know what? He's going to end up revealing what is in people's hearts. So when Christ is presented to you and you have Christ clearly in front of you and he causes a division line and he says, this is the truth. You're going to either believe me or you're not going to believe me. You're going to follow me or you're going to not follow me. What's in your heart? Because Jesus will reveal that. It is going to be revealed. And we'll end with that. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer.